The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Seek First the Kingdom. In this series, Father Benedict Groeschel shares the wealth of his decades of labor in the fields of psychology, the priesthood, and the human condition. Here now is Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx, and this is the third segment in our series called Seek First the Kingdom of God. If you haven't seen this series, what we're trying to do is to find out how to get away from the difficulty of wanting to do something good, to follow the commandments of God, to follow the teaching of Christ, and not being able to do it. And our good friend St. Paul in Romans 7, we've quoted him several times, brings this up beautifully. Why do I do the evil that I don't want to do and leave undone the good that is there to do? That's the question. And it's a question that has preoccupied the thinking of a great many religious people. What we've introduced is the idea of dynamisms, energy systems that arise in the whole life of an individual. Some of them very, very basic, like the energy system of life, the move, the desire, the will to live. Some of them are much more sophisticated, the desire to love and to be loved, the desire to find peace, the desire to find a meaning in life so that it doesn't all end in death. And even, I think, perhaps I'm going to suggest the idea that there is actually in us a dynamism to look for a suffering Messiah or Savior. But I'll get to that at the end. I was talking the last time about the impulse to live, the desire to live. And of course, the most beautiful part about life is that it comes from God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to live. Sometimes in religious organizations and functions in church history, we find people who are preoccupied with the idea of death. And it is absolutely true that there has to be a kind of death of self, a falling away of our own, use a psychological term, narcissistic self. But this self is a false self that only leads to death, and what we want to come out of it is a desire to truly live. For the Christian, life is always associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. And no book in the Bible makes this more obvious than the Gospel of St. John. Right in its fourth verse, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It goes on to say, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." The Gospel of St. John is the gospel of life. And it is an important book to be familiar with. You know, I went to jail a few years ago in Westchester County, New York, for saying the rosary in front of an abortion clinic that I'm happy to tell you is closed. Worth every day I spent in jail. But there I was in jail for saying the rosary. And the only book I had with me was my New Testament. They let me keep it. They weren't very nice, but they let me keep my New Testament. And for the first time in my life, in a very quiet, secure environment, you're in your cell, I read whole books of the New Testament. I started with Mark. And when I was really not tired, I read the whole Gospel of John. And I felt like a man who had been picked up in the air and carried on the wings of angels. Sometime if you get a chance, if you're on vacation or something, just read in one setting the whole Gospel of St. John. It can be done. And the word life is constantly used in that Gospel. Here's one of the most familiar texts in John 14:6. When Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus had said that the apostles knew where he was going. This is at the Last Supper, a few hours before his horrible crucifixion. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I was leading a pilgrimage into Hungary, Poland, the Czech Republic, and Austria. And we got to Budapest, an ancient and historical city, a city where they've been run over by persecution dozens and dozens of times, and invasion. And the last time was the crushing of the Hungarian Revolution back in the 50s. And every priest of every religious order, every brother, every monk and friar in Hungary in 1951 was all arrested on the same night. They were all put in common jails. Practically every religious monastery was destroyed or repressed. It was a terrible time. And there I am walking down the streets of this persecuted city, amazed to see so many signs of religion since the communists fell. And I come to the cathedral, and there's a beautiful sign over the doors of the cathedral. Ego sum lux veritas et vita. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That sign was there all during the communist persecution. And the Hungarian people clung to their faith. Three times in that little afternoon walk, three different men, all of them much younger than I am, when they walked past me, gave the old greeting in Latin, Laudetur Jesus Christus, praise be Jesus Christ. Despite all the communism, all the worldliness, all the secularism, they knew that greeting in Latin, which we used to give in the monastery, Laudetur Jesus Christus. Now, let's talk about the will to live. Sure, a baby has a will to live. A youngster has a will to live. And is very centered on themselves. And if a person goes through life with their whole world centered on themselves, they will be very sad. I think one of the saddest things I ever saw, I got in an airplane. I was late. And I had my suitcase with me, my small suitcase, because I don't check luggage. And I wanted to put it up overhead. And there was a lady there who had a small, flat bag. She was very well dressed. And so the stewardess said, here is a place. And so I said to the lady, would you mind if we moved your bag just to the side so I can put my suitcase there? And she said, yes, I mind. So the stewardess had to take my bag off the plane and stow it. The lady had no way of knowing I was on a very tight schedule. When that happens, there's a chance you're going to lose your bag. And I was originally quite annoyed. But when I came back to my seat, having brought the bag up to the front of the plane, I looked at this woman. She was elegantly dressed, but bitterly, bitterly unhappy. About her face was a look of frustration, anger, and ultimately hopelessness. And I thought to myself, poor thing, all she has is her little black bag. How different it is often if you work with the poor, especially the religious and the believing poor. They're marvelous. They're generous. Oh! We live and work with the poor, and we give out tons of food and all sorts of things. But the poor also give to us. Our brothers down in Honduras tell me that there's a little old lady. She has very little, but she brings tortillas every day. Every day. The brothers may be providing the materials to make them, but she wants to bring them every day. And she's happy. Oh, she's happy. She'll never be like that lady I saw in the plane. If you really live, you're generous. You're understanding. You go first class. You live life. I know homeless people that can do this. And I know people with many things who cannot, who are trapped in their own possessions. But I also know people with many things who are extremely generous, who give themselves away. And they manage to do what the poor do with a lot less. They manage to be happy. They manage to live life. You know, the little community I belong to has for its purpose to care for the homeless and very poor. That's our principal work, and our only other work is preaching, what I'm doing right now. And you know, if you come to visit us, you will be surprised about the happiness. A bit boisterous, certainly not very elegant or sophisticated, but people who come to visit, they all say to me, "You all seem to be so happy. We suffer, we struggle, we have darkness, but there's something about it. If you love the poor, St. Vincent says, your life will be filled with sunlight. Your life will be filled with sunlight because you're really living. That's the dynamism of life. Life is to give itself away. And if you look at the planet, starting with the smallest of animals all the way up to human beings, what do living things try to do? To reproduce themselves, to take care of their offspring, to give themselves away. And when you get a society like our own, where some almost consider it a moral fault to have children, when they would certainly never bestir themselves to be inconvenienced by a large family, do they look happy? One of the publications in this world that drives me to despair is the magazine section of the New York Times. I used to enjoy it years ago. In fact, they even had me in it one time. But just look at it sometime. Look at the faces. Look at the faces. And you will see, I'm sorry, the sorrow that comes to people by anti-life. There's different kinds of life. There's biological life. We all have it. We don't feel so good if we're physically sick. We have to be concerned about our biological life. My good cardiologist, Dr. Rosick, the other day looked at my electrocardiogram and he says, "Oh, that's very interesting. Pray that your heart not be interesting." And that means I got to take more pills, worry about this, worry about that, more problems, and be concerned about preserving what's left of my life. Biological life should keep us aware. And some people who want to live destroy their biological life by drinking too much, by smoking, by keeping bad hours, etc., etc., by eating too much. And then there is mental life and intelligent life. Now, people think that mental life is only for people who are very bright. I want to tell you, some of the most sad, half-dead people I ever met in my entire life were very bright people. And sometimes they run into institutions of higher learning, and when you go there to visit, you say to yourself, how can they all be so unhappy? You know, some universities remind me of cemeteries with lights, because the only really happy people are around are not the students, even less the faculty. It's the maintenance staff. It's the ladies who work in the cafeteria. That's where you'd get some life, with the permanent government. But the life of the mind, when properly and generously lived for other people, is a beautiful thing. Many of you have had a professor or a teacher in life who was alive, And the classes were alive. And they were interesting. And it was a vitality to them all. And those kind of teachers are remembered for years. This is the life of feelings. Feelings are part of life. And you know, there are some countries in the world, some peoples in the world, where feeling is much more accepted and encouraged. And when we speak about those nations, we say that they have a vitality. There is a life to them. I don't want to mention who, because often this may be related to the climate, the atmosphere, and even the temperature of those places in terms of their climate and location in the world. But, you know, everybody should work nowadays at living life, emotional life. Now, people struggle, and some of you who are listening to me struggle, with a problem of depression. Depression, chronic depression, is a short circuit of life. And some of the bravest people I know struggle with depression, and they go on. They don't enjoy life. Life is a heavy burden for them, and it was not their choice. Much chronic, serious depression is actually physically caused. And psychiatry, psychology, we don't know the physical causes very well. If you have to go to a psychiatrist because you're very depressed, much of finding out what helps you is a bit of try and see what works. Take a chance. And so people get very depressed, and it may not have anything to do with their attitudes. But if they are depressed and suffering from a physical depression, if they have a good attitude, it will keep them going. It will get them out of bed in the morning. And they will go bravely on, at least living life. And if they do this in order to enter the kingdom of God and be part of the kingdom of God, great will be their reward. There's a number of people who are canonized saints who struggle with depression, including the saint whom I'm named after, Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, who was terribly physiologically depressed, a homeless, mentally suffering man, who managed to have been recognized as a saint within 3 hours of his death, when 10,000 people gathered outside the church shouting, "The saint is dead." And then there's the spiritual life. I've been talking about it all my life. Perhaps you may have read some of my books on the spiritual life. It's important to ask yourself, am I leading a life of the Spirit? Do I read the Bible? Do I pray? Do I avoid the wretched scandal of the world in which we live? Mostly sexual scandal. The manipulation of physical desires, which is all over the media. Do I avoid the selfishness and self-indulgence, which is so much part of life? Do I believe the message of our divine Savior, that the poor in spirit are blessed, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, that when you give to the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, the sick, you give to Him? If you want to be alive, do that. And then your spiritual life will come to life. You will live the life that Jesus is talking about when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's extremely important also to keep before you what's going to happen when this life is over. You know, the average age of the average middle-class American man is about 73, 74. I'm within 3 or 4 years of that. And I want to tell you, I'm not depressed about it. I'm looking forward to it. Because there is a life beyond this life. When I was a little kid, I used to serve the Mass for the dead And in the Mass, there's a phrase, Vita mutator non tollitor. For life is changed, but not taking away. And the collapse of this earthly home gives rise to the bright promise of immortality. I understand from the statisticians that 94% of the people in the United States think there's a personal God that can hear your prayers. There's a lot of people. And 92% of the people in the United States, everything but 2% of those people, believe that when you close your eyes in death, you appear before God to render an account of your life and to receive either punishment or reward. A lot of people very superficially just think they're going to receive a reward, but they haven't read the gospel. Because our Lord says, be ready, watch and pray. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm afraid we don't do that. The whole idea of the last judgment and everlasting life, when Jesus' statement that everyone will be rewarded according to his deeds, the words in the very, very last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, that neither murderers, nor thieves, nor cowards, nor adulterers, nor fornicators are going to enter into the kingdom of God. That should call us to repentance, that we will not be one of those things. And this is the essential message of the gospel, which must be preached by all Christian churches if they're doing their job. The founder of our order, St. Francis, said, the friars shall preach of vices and virtues, of punishment and glory. And he preached about it himself. Life, it begins for us as a little baby struggling in the womb, and it goes on till the hour of death, when we either are frightened to death and whimper into eternity, or we go forth into eternity, trusting ourselves to God and saying the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, to be quite honest with you, the idea of eternal life and life after death, which we're going to discuss much at length in this series, is one that puzzles a lot of people, because it's difficult to think of eternity. It's difficult to think of something that goes on forever. In fact, it's easier to think about hell, which is awful forever, than it is to think about heaven, which is wonderful forever. And this is why it says in Scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men to think of those things that God has made for those who love him. St. Augustine says, eye hasn't seen it because it has no color, ear hasn't heard it because it makes no sound, and it hasn't entered into the hearts of men because the hearts of men need to enter into it. A day shouldn't go by that you shouldn't think about eternity. A day should not go by that you remember that before this evening is over, your life may cease. Our Lord says, watch and pray. And Jesus says in John 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's very mysterious. Everlasting life. We don't even have a concept of it. And I will raise him up on the last day. Do you ever walk in a cemetery? We have a beautiful cemetery across from our place in the South Bronx. Many famous people buried there, Irving Berlin, Herman Melville, Victor Herbert, all sorts of people. And I walk around. They all still live. Every last one of them, even the people in the Old Testament, even the people who built the pyramids, they still live. And they are someplace in eternity. And we should pray fervently that those who are alive today will turn to God sometime in their lives, even if it is the last moment. We don't want to see life lost. Everlasting hell is not life. It's everlasting death. It's awful. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. He calls us so beautifully, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, join us as we try to bring the dynamisms of the human soul together in our search for meaning in this world and the next.
Join us again next week at this time for Seek First the Kingdom with Father Benedict Rochelle on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.